On today's teaching, I would like to discuss with you going beyond human thinking. Now, when I say going beyond human thinking, let me explain this to you. And that is, the Bible makes it very plain, so many different places, about focusing on things above and not beneath, and positioning yourself in heavenly places, and realizing who you are in Christ, and being in Christ. And we're going to tackle a lot of those scriptures today, because a lot of things we don't think to see and to view is that there is a higher order, a higher pattern, a higher call, greater than the human mind can think. And that is truly the mind of God, the mind of Christ, that moves us and positions us into unlimited parts of the atmosphere of heaven that holds all the creativity, inventions that have never been introduced to the earth, witty inventions, the Word of God says, and creative ideas that has never even been ushered to planet Earth. And so you're talking about not billions and trillions, but literally quadrillions. I mean, millions upon millions upon millions, unthinkable creative thoughts and ideas that literally God is saying, you have that power in you to be able to move into that unlimited supply of the God-conscious mind to be able to draw to your life of what it is you're looking for, which means you have the ability to go beyond anything you've ever thought or asked. Because the Bible makes it plain that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you have been able to ask or think. So the human mind is a limited place. It's a mind of good thoughts sometimes and bad thoughts, but it's a mind that is limited, that can carry you just so far, and then it just sort of drops you off into the place of void, into the place of lack, where you find yourself at a place where patterns are gone, they've beat themselves to death, you know, habits have already ran their course, and now you're stuck in a limited place where you don't know the next step in your life. I like to call it evolution, the next step to the evolutionary process of your life, which means this. Evolution just means what? It means coming from nothingness. And you know, the evolutionists call it the Big Bang Theory. But let's face it, folks, in our life, is it not a Big Bang Theory constantly with us every day? Is that not the revolution, that really the creativity, the creation partnership of God that works inside of us, that literally says, out of nothingness, your mind, the mind of Christ that works in you, can be able to call something that never existed before? So guess what? Your mind should be on an evolutionary process that causes it to move into the mind of Christ, that causes everything, every day of your life, to be a Big Bang, where something appears out of the nothingness and the void that you've been suffering from all of your life. So I want to give you a lot of scripture today to where you'll be able to sort of think and rethink about actually the power of creating your day, creating your destiny, moving into a place of habitation that you have put your thumbprint on, a place of habitation where God has been able to give you His ideas towards you that actually have always been your ideas. They're just held in the heavens in the mind of Christ in order for you to be able to what? The process of you finding, discovering, asking, seeking, and knocking, that the door will be open for you to find the Christ within that already has your name on it, saying, I've been waiting on you to seek. I've been waiting on you to ask, because these are reservations. These are reserved for you, and they're in reservations that you have to be able to put your name on it, because God's already put His name on it, and put His name on it, and put your name on it. That they're in reservations where you need to say, you know what? Like you call a restaurant, I need to make a reservation. And here's how it looks in the heavens, is where God says, okay, they already have my authority upon it. It already has my creative ability upon those thoughts of creating things in your life, and it already has your name on it. And I believe there are millions and millions of thoughts held for all of humanity in the heavens that really hold your name on it. Let's put it this way. They're all wrapped up in the mind of Christ, because God says, I knew the ending from the beginning. So God already knew how your life would turn out. He knew that you would tap into the mind of Christ eventually. And when you did, when you renewed your mind, what will begin to happen is those thoughts would begin to be released from His mind. Because I'll tell you why. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, which in essence what this means is this. God says, He says, behold, I do a new thing. But He also says, behold, I make all things new. So you see, God also takes not just brand new things that causes that, what I like to call the Big Bang, you know, of nothingness, and then creates something out of it. But then He turns around and says what? Behold, I make all things new again. So what He's saying is He takes the old things, revamps them, and turns those old things into new things again. So it's almost like giving it not just a makeover, over, but a DNA reconstructive attitude of new character, new ideas, new things within those thoughts, within the materialism things that God has held for you in the heavens, that's held in the thought process of the mind of Christ. So you've got to realize that not only does God initiate new things in those thought process patterns in the mind of Christ that you need to access and tap into, but not just that, but he's saying, look, I've even taken old things that you had in your mind that I can begin to revamp and begin to create them as new things. Why? Because that's why the Spirit of God, who remember, the Spirit of God is one of these initiators of the new things, but the Spirit of God also, what? The Bible says, will bring all things back to your remembrance. Hello. He'll bring all things back to your remembrance. So guess what? You've got things stored up, folks, inside of you, held in the mind of Christ in you, and all you've got to do is seek, knock, and watch the door be open. So guess what? There's nothing new under the sun, but it is for you. It's new for you because God knew from the beginning, the end from the beginning. He knew that I'm going to make not only Jeremy Lopez and make you, but I'm going to wonderfully and fearfully create him, and I'm going to go and create a map and blueprint for his entire existence from the day he was born to the day he will die. And I've got things in store for him that he's never even tapped into before, to where every day there's new mercies that come every morning, that every day there's an opportunity. See, he doesn't force it upon us. There's an opportunity for him to begin to dive into those doors of the new beginnings for us to entertain, to move into those things. So guess what? So he says, look, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that I have prepared. Hello, I've already prepared for you. So God has already prepared things for you, thoughts and ideas and materialistic things and spiritual things. God has already prepared everything that you could, so to where you can go as high as you want to go in anything you want to do. Whether it's a career, whether it's in your home life, whether it's in the spirit, he has already prepared everything to take you as high and as far and as wide and as deep that you want to go. But here's the situation. It doesn't lie in God's hands now. It relies in your hands. So God says what? He says, I've already prepared it for you, and it's already got your thumbprint on it, and it has your reservation upon it. Remember earlier when I was talking about the restaurant? Here's what happens. You go into the restaurant, and you say, hey, or you call the restaurant up, and you say, hey, I need to reserve a table for 5, please, or reserve a table for 2. And what happens? You begin to call, and they say, great, what's the name you may put it under? And you would, and I would call, and I would say, it's under Lopez, party of 5, Lopez. So we go there as a party of 5 or 2. We go to the restaurant. Hopefully it's a white tablecloth restaurant. You know, we want to go somewhere nice in the spirit here while we're talking about this made-up story. And so you go there, and all of a sudden they say, what? Table of 5, Lopez. And I say, yes, that's me. Follow me right this way. And they lead you to a table and here's the thing. The table is brand new. Well, not the table's new, but you have a white tablecloth that's been washed. It's been taken care of. It's been ironed. You get new silverware as far as clean, refreshed. So you get a seat that's not dirty. You sit down, and all of a sudden, guess what? You're treated as if you're the first person that has ever been seated at that table. Why? Because everything's fresh and new and clean and alive, and to where you sit down, you're treated like royalty. How may I serve you? You know, what kind of drink do you want? Okay, here's the specials of the day. Here's the menu. You can tell I eat out a lot, obviously. And so you sit there, you see that, and all of a sudden, guess what? You realize that you're treated like royalty, as if you're the first person that's ever been in that restaurant or the first person that's ever sat at that table. Now, so you've got new things here. Now, here's the greatest thing about, behold, I make all things new again. You sit at the table. And remember what God says. God says, I make all things new again. So what he does here is he brings forth old things that to you when you sit down, it seems as if, look, there's a clean tablecloth, it's freshly ironed, and I have silverware that's clean. So you feel as if you're in a new environment, and like you're the first person that's ever sat at this new table, this new atmosphere. But guess what? You haven't. But yet they want you to make you feel as if you have, because they want to give you a fresh, brand new, wonderful experience that you'll walk away from knowing that you walked away with a good attitude and a good idea about that restaurant, to where you can, you know, give it 2 stars, 5 stars, whatever. And so that's the idea. So God makes all things new again. To where you, for you, it's going to be new for you. But guess what? It's already things that God has already prepared and planned for you. And yet, on the other hand, though, you can also look and say, what if God's kingdom, which God's kingdom is so far advanced in reservation, so to say. So what that means is this. I order up in the spirit and I say, you know what? I need a table for 5, please. I need a table for 2. In other words, here's what I have an idea about. Here's what I want to go for and do in my life. And here's what the hostess or the maitre d', so to say, as they answer the phone, here's what they would say, is they would say, oh, you know what? You must be Mr. Lopez. Well, how did you know my name? Because we've already been planning for you to come for all eternity. We've already had a table set before you in the presence of your enemies. We've already had a table prepared that God has already set the finest, most wonderful thoughts and lifestyle for you on this table. And so follow me right this way. And so when I arrive at the restaurant, that's what they tell me. Why? Because they already knew my name. They are in the end, yet the things that I don't have to order from a menu is already prepared on that table, because God already knew the ending from the beginning when I arrived. And that's how it is in the Spirit. And that is when you get into the Spirit, when you get into the divine mind of Christ. That's why the Bible says to be a partaker of His divine nature, that when you begin to get into the Spirit and know that you know you're not at the end of your rope, and you're not stuck with you where you can't come up with something creative, and you're not at a place where you feel as if I'm going round and around and around, what do I do to get off this roller coaster of this old paradigm? And all of a sudden God says, here's the idea, is you've got to tap into the mind of Christ, that you've got to know. It's a belief. Number one, you have to believe. You have to believe that all things are possible for those that believe and trust in Him. That, you know what, you're not stuck in a paradigm. You have to break the paradigm to actually realize you're not stuck in it. You have to break the paradigm to realize that you have the ability and the opportunity of an open door. And here's the idea that most charismatics miss, and that is this. There's not a shut door for you, folks. We work on the opposite end of the cross, which is called the finished work of the cross. Most people work on the side of the cross that says, you know, do. Yeah, I got to do it. I got to do it. And yet we live on the opposite end of the finished work of the cross, which says it's already been done. It's already been taken care of. And so what does that mean? It means this. It means that everything's already wrapped up and finished, which means you don't have to pray for an open door. The door is already open for you to get into it, because God wants you to seek that you will find. He's not going to say that when you knock, if I feel like it, I'm going to open a door for you. He says, you knock, the door's going to be open for you, because God has already prepared a table before you. And so God is letting you know that, you know what, whatever you want in thought process, you can go and think as high as you want to go, because the door has already been open. And so whenever you get into a prophetic meeting and you feel as if, you know, someone says the door's shut, you realize, no, the door's always been open for me. Doors of opportunity have always been open for me, and all I've got to do is tap into it. You are today, folks, what you are because of the thoughts you thought yesterday. Everything you have right now in spirit form and body form, whatever form you live your lifestyle in, which your body, soul, and spirit, you already have all the things you've always wanted out of maybe a limited mindset, out of a distorted perception, or out of the limited knowledge and wisdom that you've always learned in your life. Whether it's warped knowledge or good knowledge, you are what you are today, and you have what you have today based upon what you've thought, based upon what you've always wanted. Now, let me explain that to you for a moment before I give you some more scripture. Based on what you've always wanted. What does that mean? It means if I sit here and I say, man, you know, and of course I'm a vegetarian, so I don't eat any meat at all. But in the process of that, let's go with that route, since many people do eat meat and most people love a good steak. So let's say, for example, and I've used this example before in many teachings. Let's say, for example, if I take you to McDonald's or Burger King and you say, man, this hamburgers taste good. And the meat on those burgers are just juicy and it's so good. And many of you right now are probably thinking, oh man, you're making me hungry, because you just love a good hamburger. Do you not? But if I take you to a white tablecloth restaurant, a 5-star restaurant, and you order the biggest prime rib, you order the best steak possible, and man, they cook it to perfection, and it's seasoned, and it's just juicy, and it's not tough, and it's just fall off, you know, basically, when you try to cut it, it just falls right off, you know, and it's not even hard to cut. What happens at that moment? That means you're going to taste something of the same meat, but a better quality, that's actually going to be better, healthier for you. You know, red meat's not good for you, but if it's cooked correctly, it's a little bit better for you than the nasty, cheesy meat you get at Burger King or McDonald's. So what happens? Your taste buds have had a taste of something that is extraordinary, as opposed to something that was a quick fix that just tasted really good from McDonald's or Burger King. That's why it's called fast food, because it's not the best quality food in the world, but it's fast when you need it. And if you eat that the rest of your life, you're probably going to die early. So you have to look at the idea to understand that what we're talking about here is that is your perception. If I never introduce you to steak, if you've lived all your life on just hamburgers, you're going to find yourself saying, you know what, that was pretty good, man. And then you try to find and discover the best hamburgers there are. If you've never heard of steak before, you never knew anything else outside of hamburgers, that's what you move into. So what happens is, when you've been introduced to steak, what happens is your perception changes, and you begin to understand that your perception has broadened to something of a better quality of life, a better tasteful, your tongue begins to taste something better, and you desire something of a higher quality, a higher taste that goes outside of the paradigm of what you used to have as far as those hamburgers. And you need to know this stuff before I give you more scripture, because you need to understand that right now many of you are looking at your life and you're saying, nope, this is the way my life is. God has created my life and it's good and it's wonderful. But you never stop to realize God says He wants to take you from faith to faith, from glory to glory, which means that's expandedness to more expandedness. So your lifestyle in God says that God wants to give you exceedingly abundantly above all that He's ever asked or you've ever asked or think. God can take you as far as you want to go in the kingdom. He'll take you as far as you want to go, but you have to ask for it. You have to seek it and you have to knock. And all of these three things is part of your corresponding action behind your faith, where God says you're going to have to know it's already done for you according to the cross at Calvary, but you're going to have to be able to manually do something in your own life. It's going to require for you to say, I've got to start thinking of a better quality in my thought process. I've got to start breaking the paradigms, because every paradigm you have right now that makes you happy, guess what? There's a happier place for you when you go higher. So God wants to take you further. So you're going to have to be able to take your mind, trade it in for the mind of Christ, and start getting the creative thoughts that God wants you to have. And so there is a better life for you when you start thinking through the mind of Christ that causes you and takes you further and deeper than you've ever gone before. So some of the scriptures I want to give to you today will really help you, each one of you out. And that is this. Many of you have heard these scriptures before. We're going to go through them again. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And these are actually taken from the ESV Bible, okay? Because it's sort of a little easier to read for you today. And it says what? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's the greatest thing I love about it. Is it says, do not be conformed to this world. That means this world is limited. It doesn't mean this world is nasty, horrible, disgusting. Now, there's a system in the world that will take you down a road of materialism, vanity, things that are limited, but things that are actually, they never take you further and deeper into greater truths. They never set you free anymore. It keeps you in a place of habitual limitations, and it keeps you in a place of constantly wanting, more of that same thing, but you keep on getting at a place where you realize it's not doing me any good. And so he says, don't be conformed to this world, because the things of this world are temporal. They won't last forever. But if you're transformed and you're renewed, or you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, that means you can be able to expand your consciousness, begin to expand your amazing creative ability through the mind of Christ that can take you to say, you know what, not only do I own one business, but I really can get into the food industry. I really can be able to get into the banking industry. I can be a president of this corporation. I really can move up as a CEO. I can really be a better janitor than I am now. I really can be at a place where I can be a better mother now. And motherhood is a job. It's an amazing, powerful job that God's graced women with. I really can be begin to do this and that, because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And so when you get your mind transformed by the renewing of it, then it takes you to a place where God says, look, whatever you think you're going to have, thoughts do become things. And the manifestation of your thoughts has to be based on, if you want the quality of life, which is the Zoe kind of life, it's letting you know you have the right and the power to begin to have something that is unlimited, something powerful, something great that can take you places you've never ever gone before. And it'll all be healthy for you. It'll all be stuff that will draw people to want to be a part of it. It'll be the place where, you know what, you'll want to share your life and everything that those thoughts begin to produce in your life to people, because it'll be healthiness. And the good thing is, anything of God's kingdom is about sharing and giving and loving. So anything that you think from the mind of Christ, you always will have the opportunity to share, give, expand, multiply, and not only for you to benefit from it, but everyone else around you. That's the greatest thing about the kingdom. The world system says this: if you think you want more money, if you think that you need something more of a materialistic value point of view, from a worldly point of view. See, there's nothing wrong with craving desiring more money. But yet, when you think it to the mind of Christ, you're going to get more of a healthiness, because money. and He answers all things in the world. When you think from a healthy point of view in the mind of Christ, God has no issue with you thinking you want a new car, a new home, better school for your children, more money to where you're not always in debt, you know, because God doesn't like us to be in debt. He says, be a lender, not a borrower. In other words, He says, look, you should be able to lend because you should have enough. People who lend means they have extra to be able to supply to other people. But when you borrow, you know, that means that you're saying you have a lack of and you have a desperate need and a void. And God is not into that. God wants you to be able to fulfill the void. So if God sees a void, He wants to fill the void. He likes void to fill it. But you know, if you don't know how to actually fill it by being in partnership and co-creatorship with God, it'll never get filled. No matter how much you beg and plead God, He says, look, I've given you the mind of Christ. What are you creating today to make it happen? What are you moving into that I can begin to cause the door to be so wide open for you, you can walk in it, but it's going to take your feet, your mind telling your feet to walk through it in the Spirit. So that means God has already prepared a thing for you. And when He's prepared it for you, you've got to be able to know what is it, the creative thought that God wants me to be able to have the fullness and the whole of that, what that thought can produce for you. And so He says, look, that's what the world can bring to you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to where you can move into this thing and it won't just be all about you. Anything of the world, guess what, that you think from a worldly point of view in your limited mind, well, guess what, it'll all be about you. How many people that get money from a worldly point of view store it up? They buy things, they spend things, and they always do it about them. Everything's about me, me, me. You know, they want a new house for me. I want a house in Maui. I want a house in Mexico. I want a house in Europe, and everything's about me. But when I think from the mind of Christ and say, I would love to have, Father, my house paid for. I would love to have a couple of homes, God, and here's why. Because if I think to the mind of Christ, my desire from my heart will automatically start producing the right attitude to have of why I need more homes, which will say, I want more homes that I can maybe house people to where when they're on vacation, I won't charge them so much. They can rent from me on those houses, and I'll make sure I give them top quality. And they won't have to dish so much money out to a hotel that therefore they can enjoy their vacation. Guess what, folks? That's actually beneficial to other people. You're saving them money and you're doing it from that good of a heart. And that's the idea God wants for you to have. And so when you move into that attitude, you begin to understand the real thing of why God wants you to have the right mentality from that standpoint of view. So the idea of natural versus spiritual, the idea of limited versus unlimited, the idea of understanding from this worldly point of view, what happens? When you think from this worldly point of view, it's limited. And the limited part of that mind will take you to places that literally will take you over and over and over again. And so that's why it's so important for us to understand and grab a hold of the fact of creativity. The fact of the mind of Christ will take us to be transformed, thinking like Him, being renewed to where you can be able to move into those thoughts that already have the unique thumbprint of God on them for you. And you can have what it is that God says is in His perfect will for you. Moving in that vein of anything and everything you've ever desired and wanted will take you further and deeper. And therefore, everything that is of the kingdom will be expanded into other people's lives. They can enjoy it. And no more has it become a hoarding of me, 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 or a hoarding up of, I just can't wait to have all these things for me. But you can have that house and those houses and those cars and the money and the ministry, the books that you know God wants you to write that will be able to bless other people. And the heart of the mind of Christ always says, I'll give you as much as you want as long as I'm first and it's second and you're desiring a vision behind the things you're wanting. That way when you have the extra house, you can say, yes, I want it to benefit other people. Yes, I want it to save other people money. I can make it a vacation spot, a home where they can feel as if they're walked into a sanctuary and feel as if they can take their shoes off, kick up back their feet, and feel as if it's their home. You know, anything and everything in life of the kingdom point of view, then you know automatically it's always going to be a multiplying, an adding to, never a subtraction, and never a selfish motive behind that. So that's one thing you can always determine. Is it really a God thought or is it a good idea for me? And is it a worldly idea from the systems of this world, or is it an idea that's been transformed because I'm moving into an unlimited selflessness attitude through the mind of Christ? And so that'll help you out. Another scripture I'll give you today is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, once again, these are great scriptures, and I'll use this scripture a lot, but it says, finally, brothers. Now, here's the thing when he says finally. Finally is representing, it's not the last thing, but it's like a very important thing that you've got to get a hold of, which is mean, if you want the icing on the cake, finally. What is a finally when building a cake? A finally to the cake means a final finale of the cake itself might be good, but the icing is the finality, the final thing to the show, the final part where the icing will make the cake even taste 100% better because it's mixing with a sweet frosting. And so that's the finale to this. So he's saying, finally, here's the icing on the cake for your life. It'll bring in the sweetness, the actual desire of the heart. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, once again, think about what he's saying here. Most people interpret this to say that means you got to think godly thoughts. And to them, to religious people, a godly thought represents things that deal with everything with throwing a t-shirt with Jesus on it or having a car with 500 stickers of Jesus is the way on it. You know, everything becomes a religious tone at that moment. But what he's saying here is this is from a godly point of view, but the God, true God thought point of view is not going to be a religious, traditional mindset where everything's plastered with God's name on it. But what he's saying is from a godly point of view, see, the truth sets you free. And so the truth of our Heavenly Father, the thoughts He wants you to think is just the things that are mentioned right here in Philippians, which is very interesting, how it says it's honorable. Things that are true, things that are honorable. It says things that are just. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence in it. Now, are these words always used in the phrase of traditional religious people? No. What is it the phrase that religious traditional people always use? It's always godly. It's always that fiery mentality that deals with something of an extremity that you've got to be able to not just walk it, but buddy, you better talk it, you better wear it, you better plaster it, you better shout it, you better scream it. It's that extremity. But yet here, the apostle makes it very plain. Here's the thoughts of God for your life. Is mixing those thoughts from a desire from your heart that God has placed there before the foundations of the world, which represent things that are so honorable and lovely and pure and just, things that are true, things that are full of excellence. How many things in life do you find are just full of excellent quality of life? You know, would an excellence represent an amazing waiter or amazing stewardess or something where you go to the finest restaurant or the best, you know, plane, for example, where they wait on you hand and foot and they serve you with such a divine excellence where you feel as if you are total royalty? They treat you like that and they bring you, they fill your glass up, or they fill good things around you with snacks and goods and treat you as if you were someone of great importance. That's excellence. They've moved in an excellent spirit. Now, does that mean it has to be godly as if they have to be preacher stewardess or preacher waiters? No. It means they're saying these people are still moving in the excellence that God wants you to move into. So excellence is a godly trait, folks. It's a godly trait. So guess what? They're moving in a godliness of excellence. Does it mean that they might be full of, you know, faith and power and speaking in tongues? But what he's saying is they're moving in a God trait, a God quality called excellence. And so God is saying the desires of your heart is to make your life full of the passion of things that come from the throne of grace. They're going to usher in stuff that will be not just good for you, but good for other people, where other people can enjoy the benefits thereof and begin to mix in with what you're doing as excellence and quality and pure and just and holy and true, to where guess what? They can say, wow, if it's happening in your life, it can happen in my life. And you can show them how to do it and have them walk in the blessings of God within your own life. That's what it means to have God kind of thoughts. One thing I like is it says, We'll skip down to a couple more verses that I have on my paper here, which is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I love this as well. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So there's not a spirit of fear here, folks, for you guys to understand. It's not a spirit of fear. It deals with the aspect of what? He's given us power. He's given us power and love and self-control. So what are the things I'm supposed to think about? What are the things I'm supposed to move into? Is power, love, self-control. The thoughts of God for my life give me what? Power and love and self-control that go beyond, just me doing everything just haphazardly or doing everything, that just takes me to anywhere in life that I don't even know where I'm going. But haphazardly means that. You just do whatever you want to do. But it says He's given us a power of love and power and of self-control to where you know the thoughts of God will take you to an unlimited place you've never been before in your life. But then it also takes you to a place where things in your life are self-controlled, where you know this is just too much for me and you understand what to cut away, or this is not enough and you know what to take more of in your life. Self-control is you know the balance and the harmony and the sync that God wants you to be in sync with Him about, to know exactly what it is you need for you. And what you need for you might not be what other people around you need, and what they have will not always be what you need. And so you can't always go at a map it across the board to think what everybody else has I need, and what you need is all obviously the gospel, and they need it too. You've got to find the self-control for yourself to know what it is God wants you to think for your life, and that way you can think in the unlimited side of the will of God, which is boundless, which is full of potentiality, creativity, and will usher in better things than you've ever in your entire life thought or imagined. Now, James chapter 1 verse 8 is another great scripture many of you know. It says, He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is what I call the art of living in two worlds. The art of living in two worlds, because you are mastering the idea of thinking you can have the systems of this world down here and also moving into the mind of Christ. And guess what? The two mixtures make you double-minded because it's not going to work. It makes you unstable because you cannot mix a limited with an unlimited. You have to either be for the limited and not the unlimited, or be for the unlimited and not the limited. You've got to make your mind up and stick with it like glue to say, I'm going to start thinking healthy thoughts of God. Because if thoughts begin to produce things, then guess what? I've got to be able to start thinking of things that are holy and wholesome and healthy, pure and of integrity and excellence for my life, because I desire to be a millionaire, or I desire to have this to have an amazing ministry, the ministry God wants for me, or I desire this or that. And all of a sudden, you begin to discover for your life, you go from glory to glory. You don't have to clean up any mess that you've created out of the limited mindset. You don't have to go back and fix things. Because when you move in the unlimited side of God, as far as His mind and thinking like God, you'll begin to produce healthy things that you'll never have to clean up. You'll never have to find it going by the wayside. You'll never have to worry about it taking you down a road that'll lead you to something dirty or filthy or nasty. No, the thoughts of God for your life will take you to healthy to even healthier. It'll take you from glory to glory, from better even into best. And so that's the place where God wants you to be. And God wants you to reside in that place of what is it you can create for your own destiny in your life, and move in the mind of Christ and realize that you can do all things through Him, and you can have all things that you want in your life. And these are the points that we've got to be able to get inside of our spirit to know. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 is another one I love. It says to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So your old desires of how you used to think, they're limited. They're no good. Now you might say, well, God's been thinking some good thoughts last year and I didn't know if it was God or not. My question to you would be this: what did it produce? If it produced a self-gratification, or did it produce something that lasted for a day, or did it produce something that takes you down a long road of longevity, that takes you higher, further, deeper, healthier excellence, where people can benefit and be empowered from it? Because if thoughts become things, you want to produce things that are made out of the image and likeness of God. Because if you're made in the image of likeness of God, and you think like that image, and you think like that that Zoe kind of life that God wants for you, and you think from the mind and heart of of God, then everything you produce will be made in that same image and likeness. Because if you're made in the image and likeness, and you know you are, then you will produce that same type of thing in your life. And that's a place God wants us to be able to get into, is understanding more of how do we need to think, what do we need to think, and what's the best thing for me in my life. Because everything has already been stored up in the heavens for you to be, to have, and to move into anything and everything you've ever imagined or thought, far beyond that, far beyond anything you could think. And that's the place God wants us to be in our lives. Now, another verse I really like is Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. And it says, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And the thing with faith is this, is to me, faith has got to be that thing of what is it you're asking in prayer. Because whatever you're asking in prayer, you're going to put faith behind. And so he's telling you right here, if you have faith to move mountains, you'll move mountains. If you have faith, now check this out, it works in a negative sense as well too. If you have faith and belief, you're going to get poorer and you'll never get the best job, your faith will make you whole. And did you hear what I said? Your faith will make you whole, which we call fragmented, but it'll make you whole in the negative side of what you're looking for. So if I have faith and belief to say, you know what, it's never going to happen for me. I probably won't get that job because I'm not educated enough. Your uneducated self pretty much will go before you and make sure that you don't get that job. Because you're producing yourself to be uneducated. You're producing yourself to be unworthy. You're producing a limitation upon yourself that you're saying, this is what I'm empowering. I'm not empowering a new self. I'm not empowering a side of me that I feel like God has said, behold, I make all things new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not empowering the new creation. You're empowering an old you, and you're empowering it to basically be resurrected to go before you. Because whatever you're thinking about, folks, and you're putting faith and belief behind it, that is going before you. And it's either slapping the future on the face saying it's never going to happen for me, or it's going to go before you and it's going to convince your future this is what's going to be done for me, and the door will automatically not just be open, you're going to walk through it, because the door's already open and it's going to be open for you to walk through it, but you have to believe it. So your faith and your belief in faith, folks, doesn't always mean it's just all positive. People have faith all the time in something that is bad for them. If faith is this, faith itself, and here's the thing, faith itself is not necessarily a God term. Now hear me out when I say this. Faith itself is not always a God term. You can have faith to believe your marriage is going to fail, and it will fail. You can have a belief system, and see, the word believe is not a Christian term. Belief system is a universal term as well. If you believe that you'll never make it, you won't make it. If your faith and belief is seeing yourself as always working down here at this grocery store, this shopping mall, this gas station, or wherever, and I'm not belittling those places by far. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not belittling anywhere, because anywhere to me is a great opportunity for you to move up in. Everywhere is. But if you see yourself making minimum wage the rest of your life because you're not educated, or you can't apply yourself, why? Because you just don't think it'll ever work, then you know what's going to happen? You're empowering your future to be exactly what you are now. And your future will never produce anything new. It'll just produce the same old of what you always have. And think of it this way. And let me just prove this to you at this point. How many of you have ever seen people in their lives have the same job, never get promoted, they live in the same home for 25, 30, 40 years, and then when they die, or let's say, for example, their children get older and they've struggled all their life, and then guess what they want to do? Check this out. They want to pass down that same thought process of, you're going to be like me and you'll never be able to afford anything else. And so what do? Hey, you know what? This is where you were raised in this house. And so I'm going to give you this home to my eldest son, my eldest daughter, my youngest son. I'm going to pass down the house when I'm dead, and you can live here too. And what do the people do, the children do? They take on the home. There are homes that have been in families' lives for hundreds of years, and yet it's just about to fall down, a break, or whatever, and guess what they do? They just sort of revamp it a little bit, fix up a room here or there, and yet the foundation of it is probably, you know, cracked, and the walls are so old. And so, you know, you might think to yourself, well, is that a bad thing? Well, to some point it is a bad thing, because at some point in some generation, you have to break the paradigm of feeling as if, you know what, I can have better quality things, or I can have a bigger home, or I can move in something that actually is new. If God does a new thing in your life, then guess what? That means if God does a new thing, He wants you to have some new things. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not a religious mindset. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's just the gospel. It's just a fact of life. Because once again, we're not talking about sitting here saying life is about money. In fact, this sermon, this teaching is not even about money. It's about a lifestyle. It's about spiritually and naturally. It's about whatever you want. Let me put it to you a great way. Me as a prophet, I prophesy all the time to people. I prophesy to about 15 to 20 people a day. And that, so you could add up yourself thousands of people I have spoken to and prophesied to. I've prophesied to presidents, and I've prophesied to the president of Israel. I've prophesied to Destiny's Child. I've prophesied to people all over the globe, from entertainment industries to someone down the street, you know? It doesn't matter, because that's the people God's always called me to, is everybody. Because I know how to be all things to all people that I might win some. But here's the idea here, is that prophecy in itself is rich and it's powerful from God, yes. But I can actually see the value of prophecy and start determining how I want the value of the prophecy. Now, what I mean in value, I mean as far as detailed clarity, moving deeper into someone's life, of having God read their mail. I can move into that of what we call a wealthier prophecy, and as opposed to a shallow prophecy. I can move into the wealthier side of prophecy by doing what? By literally causing myself to be creative in my propheticness, to be creative and move into this amazing place of not just prayer, but moving into a place where I can see myself actually believing God, being creative in my prophecy, asking the Lord for greater things. How can I do that? Check this out. How do I do that? I can actually get more educated on terminologies. Did you know that? You can actually get educated in terminologies. Let me give you a great example. You can tell someone who might not be the most educated person in the world, and they're never going to use certain terminologies because they don't know what it means. For example, if you took somebody who barely knows English, and let's say you took a Hispanic person and they barely knew English, and you're causing them, and they're going to prophesy to you, they're going to think of how limitation is a great word, folks. How limited their vocabulary is going to be to you. Do you think God's going to supernaturally take over their mouth to speak words such as, you know, God is causing you to come forth, to be, and just use the biggest, you know, most elaborate, longest words in the English language? No. Because you know what, he can do it, it could be totally supernatural, but God chooses most of the time not to do it. Because the Holy Spirit brings all things back to your remembrance, which means the Holy Spirit will bring all the things you've ever been taught, you've learned, and things you've educated yourself on, and he'll jumble all those things together to formulate it into correct sentences and correct thinking for you. And so guess what you have to do? You think from a wealthier point of view. You educate yourself. You understand more of entrepreneurship. You understand the details of money. Understand the quality of investments in stock markets and whatever it is you need to invest in. Understand what CDs are. You know, wrapped up money in CDs to make interest. You begin to dive into, you know, different understanding how the rich live. Understanding different things of life. Why? So you can educate yourself more, and God has more to work with. Now, come on, folks. This is scripture. God has more to work with there, because you've expanded the pegs of the borders of your imagination for God to be able to, the Holy Spirit, to breathe over your mind and pull in more terminologies that you've learned now. And so he can calculate and put things together to be able to bring forth a richer, more in-depth, more wealthier prophecy that can get more accurate and detailed. Think of it this way. If someone is just learning English, or you take a 7-year-old child, do you think a 7-year-old child is going to say, the Lord says to you, God's calling you to be an attorney, and you're going to be able to win certain cases, and the Lord says you're going to be, you know, this type of judge, and you're going to win the circuit court judge, blah, 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 and you're going to, no. He's not going to be able to know these terminologies, and so it would have to be totally supernatural, where God would literally override everything that kids ever learned, and that just naturally doesn't happen, because God is supernatural in nature, but he works with us on what we've learned, to where he can utilize everything that we've done and pull it out to formulate sentences and phrases of richer, deeper, most wealthy type of prophetic words, where people can say, oh my gosh, only God knew that. And you can say, exactly. And God formulated from my mind things that will be able to, that I didn't know I was going to say to that person. And so guess what? Are we talking about money? No, we're talking about wealthy thoughts, wealthy prophecies, wealthy healings, wealthiness of a lifestyle, body, soul, and spirit. That is the kingdom of God, folks. And when you begin to understand the kingdom of God is saying to you today, you've got to get wealthy in your lifestyle. Then you begin to understand better quality of life, which is called the Zoe kind of life. And that's what God has for us and wants for us. And so it says to put off the old self, which belongs to the former you, the former manner of life, and which will always be corrupt and deceitful, always, because it's always self-centering. And it says in Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24, it continues to say, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Renewed in the spirit of your minds. The mind is so an important part of your life. It is one of the most important parts of your life. If thoughts become things, and the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Folks, it's so important for you because you're going to create your world according to your mind and what you're thinking. And right here it even says what? The spirit of your mind. Now, hello, what does that mean? Hello, what does that mean? The spirit of your mind. So guess what? There's a thinking process of what? Of the Bible saying the spirit of your mind. And yet the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart. So you think in the heart, and guess what? You have a mind of the heart. And obviously, according to this verse, you also have a spirit of the mind. And it goes on to say, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Folks, can you imagine moving in God and thinking beyond anything you've been able to ask or think and living the life that you desire because you know that God has promised it to you and you're pulling in the thoughts from the kingdom of God that's always had your original thumbprint on it, that's made and created and fashioned just for you, manifesting what God wants for you to be the best contractor, to be the best janitor, to be the best owner, to be the best manager, to be the best CEO, to be the best at anything and everything, being the best realtor, be the best investor, be the best of anything and everything in your life you need and you were created to be. One thing I really like is Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5. It says, We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. I like this. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. So he's letting you know we destroy arguments. Arguments are words at what? That you formulate in your brain that you talk to. I'm actually talking to you right now out of the parts of my consciousness that pulls from my subconscious right now. That is the kingdom of God. So I'm literally beginning to what? I'm destroying things that I thought that now I'm speaking because my thoughts only become things, but words carry in the atmosphere. And so it says we destroy arguments. And the Bible says what you decree will be established in the earth. So your arguments are actually decrees. If I sit here and say, I hate life, I know I can't stand this. Now once again, we're not talking about namby-pamby stuff of name it, claim it, grab it, and blab it. No, no, no. Because those things are things that we learned back in the day when we didn't understand the maturity of what you're talking and what you're thinking has to become a lifestyle for you of what you're constantly thinking, manifesting, and what you're constantly living in a thought process of consistency. If I sit here and I say, man, I'm just dying laughing over what you told me, I'm not going to drop over dead because that's stupid. What he's talking about here, pardon my expression, what he's talking about here is if I constantly dwell upon, meditate upon, focus on, and visualize and live the belief and the faith that I'm going to die the next time I laugh. I mean, I'm living that constantly, consistently, all of my life. There will come a day when that thought will manifest in my life. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with you walking around and you're saying, oh, I'm just dying laughing because of what you said to me. And you go on with your life. You're just stating a funny phrase. And so that funny phrase is not going to take you to the grave. It's what you focus on, what you ponder. What was David said in Psalms? He would say a great psalm and he'd say Selah. Selah means to ponder, to meditate upon, to move that thought into a consistent form, a consistency. So what did he want people to do with those psalms? With what he did at first, which was him as the example of pondering, he wanted you to think about it, meditate upon it, ponder on it until it becomes you because you magnified on it, you multiply it within your thought process and it becomes a part of your life. And that's what he wanted to do with his own psalms. He wanted to Selah, ponder, think about this for a moment and meditate and meditate and meditate until he got it buried deep inside of his spirit. And that is exactly what God is wanting for us to do, is understanding the thought process in consistent formation, format of our lives. That is what will begin to manifest for you. And so because it becomes with a belief. If you say something just ridiculous and you say, let's say for example you stump your toe and you say, man, that hurts, I could just cut off my toe. Well, you're saying it out of an emotion of anger and a great strong feeling, which does hold a lot of strength and a belief. But here's the problem with that. It's truly not your belief that you want to cut your toe off. It's not a consistent lifestyle that you are formulating you want to cut your toe off. No. What you're doing is you're moving out of an anger emotion that's just going to be funny. And just, you know, man, it makes me mad. I'm angered and that just happens. So it's not a consistent formation of a lifestyle of what you're thinking. So don't get carried up on the whole name and claim it thing, folks. Get caught up in, is this something that I want to make consistent in my life of pondering on and putting a faith and belief behind? Or is it something I just said out of stupidity? And if it's done out of stupidity and anger, and guess what? You can write it off. And so remember, the Word of God works when you put a faith and belief in it. Faith to move mountains. If you believe your faith and your belief in moving the mountain can happen, it's going to happen for you. It's going to happen in every shape, form, or fashion you need it to in your life. Another one we always say is Proverbs 16, verse 3, which takes a little bit different tone. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, it says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So, in other words, commit. It means formulating a commitment, a constant formation of commitment, which means you are committing, 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 committing. It doesn't just say, you wake up one morning and you say, "I'm going to commit my ways to the Lord. I'm going to commit my work to God," and you never think about it again. You go on with life. Well, guess what? That was just saying something without a belief and a plan of a blueprint behind, with your faith behind it, to say, no, every day I'm going to commit this work, and I'm going to create a blueprint to make what I'm doing be committable before the Lord, and I'm going to make sure that it's established in the heavens, and then I'm going to establish on earth, to where then your thoughts of commitment before the Lord will begin to manifest, and all your working will begin to be truly committed before the Lord, and it'll be honor before God. So it's commit your work to the Lord, and your plans then will be established. The blueprints of plans will bring us an establishing. What does that mean? Decree a thing, and it shall be established in the earth. And then you go on a little further. Hey, I'm getting me a lot of scriptures today. Another one that I really like is, it says, we'll read, let's see, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 29, 11, "For I know the plans I have for you." Isn't that awesome? Now, here's what we can back this up with, this verse, with everything we talked about at the beginning of this teaching. "For I know the plans for you," which means God's already planted plans. He's planted plans and blueprints in the heavens for you to think about, and how your life should be and how it should look, which is so unlimited, powerfully unlimited, and which is so full of God's riches in every shape, form, or fashion. You know, God wants us to prosper, even as our soul prospers. It's the commitment of knowing that I must harmonize myself with the kingdom of God and how God thinks about my life, to know that my mind and my body and my physical aspect of my body and my soul, which is my mind, will, and emotions, and my spirit, will be in a constant formation of prosperity, where everything I do begins to be at a wealthy place, where everything will always go higher and not lower, where I'll think upon things above and not on things beneath and below, where I will be in a constant flow of taking myself in a place of expansion in every area of my life. And so it says what? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans, and I love this, plans for welfare, which means plans for prosperity and not evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. So God wants to prosper you. So guess what God's plans are for you? God's plans for you is that you prosper. God's plans for you is that you live in a place of wealthiness, body, soul, and spirit. And he goes on to say what? Not just stopping there, but it's almost like he says, but I want to reiterate that. I want to establish this with you. Plans of prosperity and wealth, not for evil. And it says to give you a future and a hope, to give you a future to where you are not visionless, but you're full of vision. And you have hope beyond measure, where the Bible says faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, where you have faith and you have hope. And the love and the passion you have for God will blend in and get behind your faith as a foundation that will push your faith to say, this is what I love and I want to see happen in my life more than anything before. You've got to put love behind your faith to know that everything is going to be in a healthiness, where your love and your passion will push forth the faith to believe God that he can do it in you and you can do it in him. And the hope that will take you from always being full of vision to say, I might not have it right now, but it's already, it's not a fact, it's on its way. I'm just waiting for the manifestation of it. And in order for me to start this journey of my hope, I need to be able to start continuously thinking of great, amazing things that's going to happen in my life. Because this is why. When you think great, wonderful things that are manifesting in your life, think of it from this point of view. Here's a good revelation for you. Think of it from the point of view that when you start being creative with things that are about to happen to you, you're not really thinking anything new to God, because you're just pulling from the new thoughts that are new to you, but they're thoughts of God that were established before creation ever began, of plans in Him, that He's saying, you're just thinking my old plans, and yet to you they're all going to be new. And so you begin to move into a creativeness and evolving into of the new thing for your life that God says, man, I've had this stored up for you for eons and centuries and ages, times before that you've never even known that you ever existed. Those plans and blueprints have always been there. And so when God says He wants to give you a hope and a bright future, and He wants to make your ways prosperous, God's telling you, the plans for God is written down on a blueprint in heaven that says prosperity. And the good thing about it, God is not like Santa Claus in the sense of saying, if Santa Claus were real, it's not saying, you know, this kid's naughty, this kid's nice. God is saying the plans and the blueprints for every single human being on planet Earth is to be wealthy, to be prosperous, and to have an amazing future and full of hope that will push him to the limit or the limitations or beyond the limitations of having and doing and being and moving into everything and anything he ever wants to do in his life. So it's the plan for every human being. But those who are in Christ have the key to access those plans, has the key to read off the mind of Christ, the blueprint in the mind of Christ to say, now I see it. I didn't know it before, but God really does want the best for me in my life. And then you begin to understand that God really does want the best for you in your life. And you understand that God has a great future for you. And however that looks, you know what? It's going to be good. And so you're going to have to understand the wealthiness of how God sees you might not be the wealthiness of other people. So you can't look and say, are you saying God wants everybody to be billionaires? No, I'm saying God wants wealthiness for you. And whatever that creative wealthiness looks like for the mind of Christ, that's what God wants you to move into. And no matter how far you go into it, you know, no matter how much you believe and you have faith to go into it, God will continue to take you far and than you've ever gone before. He'll never say, yeah, okay, you've reached your place right now. I have no more for you. I'm spent out. Okay, here it is. You know, you have these wealthy thoughts here, and that's it. Okay, you know, hey, you know what? The wealthiness in my kingdom is that you just have a used Honda. I can't do any better for you. I'm so sorry. That's your hope and bright future. You know, or maybe you got a ministry, but you know, hey, just so much anointing. I can't give you any more anointing. So you mean God, I can't have a breaker anointing? Nope. I'm so sorry. The plans I have for you are just a fairly good anointing, but not a breaker anointing. See, God doesn't do that. The wealthiness for you is to take you higher and further and deeper than you've ever imagined or thought possible. So you're going to have to remember, God's plans for you are of good and not of evil. They're amazing, powerful, wealthy plans that God has for you and you alone. But you're going to have to be able to think it. You're going to have to believe it. And you've got to start getting your thought process lined up with His to be able to really know that all things are possible for those that believe. You're going to start thinking, folks, exactly how God wants you to think. And that means you're going to have to challenge yourself to break every paradigm. And what you're thinking right now about yourself, you have to think automatically, there are better thoughts for me to think about myself and about the world and about the image of my lifestyle and the image of what I consider to be wealth or I perceive to be wealth. Every time you get a picture of that in definition, then go higher. Anytime you get a fullness of a definition of, wow, look at my life now, the moment you think that, you need to start thinking, ooh, you know what, stop for a minute, I've just mastered this level because I can define it. Then you start going beyond that. That's the problem with people, is they think, wow, I've got the revelation, the fullness of understanding my life right now. Thank you, God. And once they do, they stop. And God says, no, once you can define it, then you're going to have to go further. Because God will conceal a thing. God will hide things from you constantly, whether you realize it or not. That's what the scripture says. God will conceal a thing, hide it from you, and it's not from you to not find. He's going to hide it for you to find. Because it says God will conceal a thing, but it is the honor of a king to be able to reveal that thing or unveil it. So God is not hiding it for you to never find. He's hiding it from you to say, if you've mastered one level, then go to the next level of where you can't master, and then you'll master that as well. And once you do master, I'll take you higher and further. There's secrets and mysteries of the unknown that you cannot define, and you're going to have to move into the higher plans of God to find out what it is for your life. And every time He'll say, you did good, let's go higher. But Lord, I don't know what the higherness is. I don't know. I can't define it. God says, that's exactly what I have for it. I have it for you. For you not to define. And the more you seek, and when you reach that place where you can define it, praise God, I'll take you higher. And so remember that that's the kind of wealthy thoughts God has for you in your life. Thoughts become things, but you must master them in order for them to manifest. And then don't stop there. Go further and deeper in your life. Now, if you want to know more about these type of things I'm teaching on this teaching right here, I want you to begin to go to the website, identitynetwork.net, and when you do, consider getting the course. We have it in a full digital download course, and we have it as a hard copy course, but it's called the School of Thought, Visualization, and Imagination. The School of Thought, Visualization, and Imagination. And it'll begin to teach you and show you all the aspects of what the mind sees, and how to see, and how to visualize through the sight of God, the eyes of God. That's all that's saying. And how to get your imagination to where you are moving at a higher place in God, to imagine things you've never thought before. That's the plans of God for your life. So consider getting that. You can call my office at 205-362-7133. That's 205-362-7133 to order that course. God bless you. Have a good day.